Now, before we turn to God's word, we look to the Lord, please, that the Lord may bless the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. Our dear Father in heaven, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and our response to it. Take from us all arrogance and stubbornness. Give us that glad acquiescence, that glad submissiveness to thee and to thy word. For this word is the divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our little puny minds and our depraved hearts need grace to receive it and accept it and obey it. So give us that grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I forgot to mention to you, that a person you need to add to your prayers is Mrs. June Fleming. A lot of you remember the Reverend Hillis Fleming. Well, June's not well at all. I'd like you to remember her in your prayers, please, among the others of our ministers and wives who are not well at this time, that the Lord be gracious and move again upon the hearts and lives of his servants. Well, the prayers of the Bible are prayers of the Holy Ghost through God's servants. And although they're not long prayers which are recorded in God's word, the prayers that are there are full of instruction. And this, by the way, does not mean that we shouldn't spend time, long times in prayer on our own. But public praying is short praying. I remember many years ago when I was looking after the church for a minister. He was on holidays. And the prayer meeting that night, there was an elder there, and he prayed the whole time of the prayer time. I don't know what the Lord thought about when I was sick listening to him. I'm sure the rest of the people said, may as well sit at home. This boy took up the whole time. And it's not right to do that and to take over something like that. It's a place where the people of God should come together to pray and seek the Lord for his blessing upon the work of God. Furthermore, the prayers that are recorded for us in God's word are a revelation by God of the people's great need and the longing that they would see their need and seek the Lord, who has ordained prayer as one of the means whereby that need can be met. I showed you, for example, this prayer at Philippi. It must have brought joy to Paul's heart, as he says here, the way it had grown. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mind for you all, making requests with joy. So this was a people that brought joy to the apostles' heart. And they had made progress. They were also a church that was keen for the gospel, supportive of the gospel. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So that support hadn't waned. That enthusiasm hadn't waned. They were not like the church at Galatia who had turned on to another gospel. Here was this church, and it was going forward for the Lord and still as faithful to the Lord. It was a church that suffered because of its relationship to the Lord Jesus. Look at how the chapter ends. Verse 28. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, not of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So it cost us people to follow Christ. It cost us people to stand for the Lord. They were a very liberal church in their giving to the Lord's work. If you look at chapter 4, look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or gave to him with me concerning giving, receiving you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because it is our fruit, but it is our fruit that may abound to your account. When you support the work of God, and that work is blessed, it will go to your account on the day of judgment. Here's how you support the work. Here's why you should support the work. You're laying up treasure in heaven when you do that. Plus the fact, there's a promise here only for those who are faithful in their giving to the Lord's work. You see in verse 18, "I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus," that is the minister of the church at Philippi, "the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." That promise is not to every believer. He doesn't have that promise to some believer who's niggardly in their giving and doesn't support the work of God. That promise is for those who support the work of God, who are faithful in their giving to the work of God. And that's why these things are important. Yet this church was not perfect, as I'll point out to you later on. And none of the churches, by the way, are. They're not perfect while we're in it. There'll always be some fault somewhere along the line. So there was room for growth and improvement, as there is in every church. And the taking note of things that are important. And hence, we have Paul's prayer for this church. And this is my text for today, the verses 9 to 11 of that first chapter of Philippians. "And this I say, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God." And I would suggest to you that what you have in this prayer and the need of this church at Philippi is the need of every church on earth. And if this prayer is answered, then that church, this church, that church, whatever church, will abound with blessings. And that church will have a future. The church that stops praying is a church whose days are numbered. Unless you become like the old apostles round about you. You have a tradition and you go there and you go through all the ritual. But there's nothing of Christ in it. There's nothing of salvation. There's nothing of blessing. You can have religion anywhere you want. But we want Christ. We want to know him, love him, and serve him. So let us consider the things that Paul prayed about for this church at Philippi. The first thing he prayed for was the abundance of love. Look what he says. "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And it's worth noting here where Paul begins this prayer for this church. He begins with the heart. He begins with their love for the Lord, their relationship with the Lord. He doesn't begin with the temporal need. He doesn't begin with the numerical need or the material need or the physical need of this church. But like the Lord revealing the pattern of true worship in the tabernacle, he begins with the inner place. He begins with that relationship of the heart with the Lord. And this, of course, is true religion. True religion is a heart right with God. And the more that heart overflows with love for Christ, the greater that relationship with Christ will be. Is this not where the Lord began in his judgment of the seven churches? He said about the church at Ephesus, "You have left your first love." And you read of how the Lord commends this church. He says, "I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patient for my name's sake laboured, has not fainted you." And I would think, this is a wonderful church. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And that word "left" is not dealing with backsliding, by the way. It's dealing with a turning away from the Lord. The first use of the word in the New Testament is when Satan left Christ after the temptation. He turned away from him completely. And this is what this church at Ephesus did. It turned away from Christ.
You would think with a history like that, it would be going on and going after the Lord. But you see, once the heart gets wrong with the Lord, once the heart gets out of fellowship with the Lord, there's no telling the potential of going down to the very depths of depravity and sin, even among those that profess to be Christ. And it's worth noting that Paul is not praying here that this church may have the love of God. Every believer has the love of God. Romans 5 and 5 tells us that the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is given unto us. Romans 8 and 9 reminds us that if we have not the Spirit of God, and if we have not the love of God, we are not His. So he's not praying that they may have God's love, but he's praying for an abundance of love, that they may know a sweeter and greater fellowship with the Lord. For this love is not something we have naturally, it's something supernaturally given to those that belong to Christ. And it is increased and nurtured as we walk with Christ and fellowship with Christ. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's your responsibility and your relationship with the Lord and how you walk with Him. You're to keep yourself in the love of God. Remember how Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. The word charity is backslidden in 1611, but it's got to do with God's love. It's not just some benevolent exercise. Like the world uses the word charity today, but the charity here is dealing with God's love. And you're to add to it. And he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the benefit. And Galatians 5 reminds us that faith worketh by love. If you want greater faith, then love the Lord more. That's how it works. If you want to serve God acceptably, love the Lord more. Grow more and more in love with Christ every day. That's how you will enjoy Christ, enjoy fellowship with Christ. And this love comes from God, and it finds its source in the Lord. For God is love, 1 John 4:8 tells us. And 1 Thessalonians 4:9 reminds us, we are taught of God to love one another. So if you don't love the saints of God, you're not saved. And John says, the epistle of John frightens me. Because you read it and you look around you, I tell you something, if it's true. And what it means, there are very few believers about today. If you hate your brother, he says, you're a liar. Strong language, isn't it? From the beloved apostle. That's what it means. And here you have the fact and the reality. We need to pray that this love may abound yet more and more. So not only does God give us love for himself, but also love for his people. Now, if we haven't got that love, there's something very much wrong in our lives. Look at chapter 2, how it begins. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word if here, by the way, is not asking a question, it's making a statement. You can read it, since there's therefore any consolation in Christ, since the comfort of love, since fellowship of the Spirit, since bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and each esteem other better than themselves. Look at not every man on his own things, but every man the things of others. Now tell me, this church, you esteem others better than yourselves? I wouldn't think so. Not too many walk like that as Christians today. They all think we're the most wonderful people ever lived. Some of them think that. And they won't have much time. You see, they haven't got the mind of Christ. And you see, this was the problem. Paul is writing here because there's a problem arising. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 2. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, it must have been bad, the division. when Epaphroditus told Paul, and Paul wrote back and naming the people. So it must have been quite a division. And you can imagine if they're married, well, the husband be involved, the children be involved, they'd have their friends involved, and that would spread and spread and spread right throughout the church. See the potential? But if you esteem others better than yourselves, you wouldn't have that attitude. And I unfortunately have sat in commissions in our church dealing with problems in churches. I hate it, but it had to be done. And people were willing to put the church down to get their own way. All the church is off our triangle, that's different. Or things are going on in the church and not right, that's different. But if it's out because what I want my way, well then, God help the minister. That's all I can say. You know, Diotrephes is not dead yet, brethren. You find him in 3 John. He plots against the saints. And there's plenty of Diotrephes family about the churches today. They want their own way. And even prepared to put the work of God down. I would hate to meet the Lord having caused trouble in the church of Christ. Quite honest with you. I'd hate to meet the Lord under those conditions. And so there was a difficulty here. There were problems. And one, when our love for the Lord grows, it will grow towards not only the Lord, but towards God's people. And for the need of those around us who are unsaved, a burden for souls. There are some people who want to put the church down and don't care about people going to hell. But be quite blunt about it. That's it. They couldn't care less if the church loses testimony. As long as they get their own way. But if you love the Lord, you'll love the people of God. And you love the unsaved and seek to win them for Christ. And seek to bring them to the Saviour. You see, the whole business of this abundance of love, it's that that puts the church together. And builds the church up. And wants to stand for Christ. If you look at Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica, he says, chapter 3, verse 12, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you." If you read the second letter, and the first chapter, and the verse 3, you'll find, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all abounded towards each other abounded." So Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians was answered. And the prayer for the church of Philippi need to be answered as well. As saying for us today. So that's what he first of all prays for. He prays for the abundance of love. Secondly, he prays for the approval of things. He says in this prayer, "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offence till the day of Christ." It's important here that we note the order of things in this prayer. For if our love for the Saviour and our love for others are in their proper place, it will help us to have the right incentive and perspective of things in the Christian life. You will be people of discernment in how we do the work of God and why we do the work of God. He says, "In all knowledge and judgment," or sense of discerning things. You see, there are people and they do things and say things in God's work, and alone the thing may be right and what they're saying, but how they say it, why they do it, can cause a lot of trouble. And they don't seem to worry about the damage or hurt it causes. See without wisdom is a very dangerous thing. Calvin says, "See without wisdom like a man with a sword who's gone mad." That's what he says about it. And the work of God and can do a lot of harm and do a lot of damage. The Corinthian church, for example, had knowledge. They had plenty of gifts, but no discernment. They hadn't grown spiritually. When Paul got right on them as babes and carnal. It didn't do them any good because they lost out in relationship to Christ. So you see the order of things. How important to get it right. And they caused among themselves nothing but hurt and divisions and all sorts of things taking place. And there are some churches, and they're like Israel, as the Lord described them in the book of Isaiah. He says, Ephraim is like a silly dove, without heart. No discernment. No appreciation of the truth and the knowledge of God's word regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is also true with regard to truth. How many today can rightly divide the word of truth? The word knowledge there, by the way, is from a word that has to do with experience as well as head knowledge. And what you learn not only intellectually, but what you learn experientially in your life. So you learn to do things, you learn to accommodate things, you learn to appreciate things that are right. And this is true regarding the truth, regarding the work of God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. You see, there are some Christians that go to hear churches and preachers that talk a load of nonsense. It amazes me how quickly people can turn away from the truth. And it's so important that we know the truth and obey the truth. Listen to how Paul put it in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He highlights the gifts to the church in verse 11. And then he talks about, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Now that's nothing to do with sinless perfection, but it's to do with a man who's complete spiritually, who's grown spiritually unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in it to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The importance of knowing the truth and obeying the truth and going after the truth and loving the truth. There was a survey done, for example, regarding the Lutherans in America, and the Americans are always great ones for statistics and all these sort of things. It was in the Evangelical Times some years ago. A survey of Lutheran beliefs found that 67% of Lutherans agree, or probably agree, that although there are many religions in the world, most of them lead to the same God. Do you believe that? That's possible even to think that way. The survey undertaken by the Lutheran Brotherhood in the United States also found 56% of respondents agree or probably agree with the statement, God is satisfied if a person lives the best one can. How different from Luther, the just shall live by faith. Do the best you can. Be religious. That'll get you to heaven. Not on that. Religion will take you to hell. Your best work you can do will take you to hell. If you're not dependent upon the work of Christ, you have no hope of glory. And here are men who have forsaken the truth and left the truth. I remember years ago I was around the Derbyshire area, and I knew a minister there. He had a little church way up in the hills around Derby. And he was a good man. And he told me he was speaking in an independent Baptist church in Derby. And they were up in arms because this converted Roman Catholic started to condemn the Roman Catholic Church. And they were mad at him because he condemned the Church of Rome and all its blasphemy and all its heresy and paganism. This old Dr. Wiley says in his book on the papacy, there's nothing Christian about the Church of Rome. And they were up in arms because this man talked about being saved in Christ. Now tell me, Ben, can I approve? Can you approve? Can you differ regarding the wrong or the wrong message? Or do things according to God's word? Or does it not matter to you anymore? As it seems among believers today, they don't care about God's word anymore. Just do the best you can. Get the crowds in. Do whatever you can. You're told in the word of God, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's what you're told today. Do you see the verse 17 there of that first chapter? But of the other, love, knowing I am set for the defense of the gospel. That word set means appointed. It's like a lawyer getting into a court and has been the appointed lawyer to defend the people. And the word defense, the same word used in verse 7, apologia, where we get our word apologist from. An apologist is not one going around saying, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. An apologist is one who stands for, not for something that's right, who stands for the faith. And Paul says, I'm appointed and I'm set to stand for the gospel. Come what may, I'm appointed to stand for the gospel. Prove things that are right. Prayer will help you to approve things that are right. To discern between right and wrong. To discern wrong doctrine from good doctrine. When you know Christ and walk with Christ and fellowship with Christ. Thirdly, there's the application of this in our life. Look at verse 11, what it says. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. We're to walk in fellowship with the Saviour. We're to have the mind of Christ. And not only comes as you take time for the Lord. Remember the words in John 15, where the Lord Jesus said he was the true vine. And he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And if your heart is not right with the Lord, you'll not have Christ, and you'll do nothing of worthwhile for the Savior. Here's the important things of it. Hosea reminds us, from me is thy fruit found. Only in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and showing forth the fruit of righteousness, having the fruit of the Spirit, will you show forth that which belongs to Christ. The Lord's Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled with the knowledge of God, filled with the blessing of God. And that's what they do, for the fruit only comes from him, and only for his glory, and only for his power. Look what it says in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. The word excellent means to, like a physician diagnosing the disease of the person. He's got to seek and find out what it is. That's what it means to be excellent, to be sincere. Means to be genuine, real, not a hypocrite. And the word offense that's used there means to not to stumble against something, not be a stumbling block. So that's what it means. You're not to be a stumbling block to the gospel. You're to be sincere, genuine. You're to seek out that which is right and true and obey it, and it'll come more to you as you live close to Christ and not be a stumbling block in the work of God. Look at verse 27 there. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. The word becometh means something as weighty as something else. In other words, if you don't live the gospel, you shouldn't preach the gospel. And the word used there for conversation, only used two times in the New Testament, is the word we get the word politics from. And it's got to do with outward duties. It's a verb. The noun is used in 3:20, or conversation or citizenship is in heaven. It's only used in that one passage of Philippians 3:20. Here it's used the verb, used two times, it's speaking of duties. What you do. And what you do will determine what you believe and say about the gospel. If you're not living the life, you'll be preaching the gospel. You've no right to. And that's what it means. And that's why Paul is praying this prayer. That these people may realize the importance of knowing Christ, walking with Christ, fellowshipping with Christ every day. So that they can be useful in the work of God. Without that, my friend, it's all in vain. Remember what the Lord, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not God's love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, though I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt and have not charity, it profit me nothing. So if I die as a martyr without love for Christ, I'm only a martyr. That's it. It all comes down to your relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, you know him, what your fellowship is like with him day by day, and walking in fellowship with him, and loving him, and serving him. That's the important thing. I printed out a copied thing of a book I thought was important. It was a man, one of the Welsh Puritans, a man called Walter Craddock. He was one of the stand leaders of the Welsh Puritan movement of the 17th century. And with him was a man called William Roth, who assisted in the church. Well, I'm not going to try to quote that Welsh name. It was the county of Gwent, I know that much. And it was known and described as the Antioch Church of the Gentiles to the Christians of South Wales. And this man, Erbery, was writing about it. Craddock went to preach one day in Wrexham at 6 o'clock in the morning. Don't think many of us have been there to hear him preach, but that's how zealous he was for the Lord. He says, "I will speak the truth without partiality. There were not more spiritual and suffering saints in any part of the English ground than were in Wales. So self-denying and dying to the world, yea, so wise-hearted and knowing Christians, that all the English counties about them testify and tell how many saints from Somerset, Gloucestershire, Herefordshire, Radnorthshire, Glamorganshire, etc., came in multitudes, I think it's Clanfetches. What light and labour in the spirit was there, how heavenly minded, what holy language among them, what watching, what prayers night and day, and the way they went, and the work they did, at the plough, everywhere in private, that spirit of prayer and pureness of heart appeared." And that's what made the difference. It was a relationship to the Lord. And that's what makes the difference in your life and my life with Christ. And what about it? Can we say like Hezekiah? Remember, he was told by the prophet to put his house in order. He was going to die. And he got before the Lord and he prayed. And here's what he prayed. "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And the Lord said to the prophet, "Go back, tell again, go turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord," and so on. Plead before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is how I've lived. I've been faithful. I've been true. I've walked before thee in truth." Remember how the psalmist could say in the 26th Psalm, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." What would we like if we were in such a situation? Could we plead before the Lord? "Lord, I have walked according to your word. I've tried my best. I've sought to love you more and more as the days go by." This is wonderful prayer. And you see the whole purpose of the praying. Verse 11, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. And living without offense, without a stumbling block, until the day of Christ." Brethren, here's the secret of knowing God and walking with him, fellowship with him, and not being ashamed. And when we see the Lord, we'll meet him and we'll hear, "Well done." I don't believe every believer is going to hear, "Well done," on that day. 1 Corinthians 3 tells about those who lose everything but save their lives. It's a picture of some believers that have no fruit. It seems to me so impossible. It's going to happen. And they're going to be ashamed when they meet the Lord. What about you? What about me? I trust we'll not be ashamed. I trust we'll live well and we'll finish well and bring honour and glory to the Lord's great name. Quite a prayer, isn't it? I trust the Lord will help us to obey it and follow him.